Welcome to Diverse City Church Sermons. We hope that you enjoy this week's message by Pastor Ray.
This song got me to a place this morning because this was the cry of my heart before I ever made it here. You know, I'm going to be very transparent. A lot of you say that's why you like coming here. It's because of my transparency. Must be honest with you, it's not always easy being transparent, but I know that the most godly thing that I could do is be transparent. Anytime we begin to hide our mistakes and cover up our inadequacies is not of God. And you know, a lot of times you probably look at me and unfortunately think that I have the best time ever with Jesus, but I would like to publicly confess and admit that I fail miserably so many times when it comes time to spending time with God. I allow my children, my family, my life, the busyness, ministry, and everything to get in the way that I'm so tired many times that the moment I want to read and I want to pray, I do like the disciples did and I start falling asleep. And am I talking to anybody today? Is that just me? And you know, this morning I was up early, and I always get up early on Sunday morning. Lots of time before daylight, sometimes right around daylight. And I guess you would say it's a conviction of mine to spend time with God Sunday morning. Some good time. And this morning, as I was just reflecting and thinking, praying, reading, typing, so on and so forth, my heart began to break because honestly, I'm a lot more intentional about spending time with God on Sunday morning than I am any other day of the week. Now, I often will spend time with God and read the Bible, but pray and come up with scriptures, but a lot of times my scripture preparation, my time in prayer, is more about me serving than it is about me just spending time with God. And you know, I was like, Lord, I just want to overflow with you. There was a time in my life where I couldn't get enough of you. I remember the first year, 2 years of my walk with Jesus, I remembered like 70 plus scriptures. And now today, 16 years later, I probably have remembered 80 or 90 scriptures total, 100 scriptures. And it just kind of kills me that I remembered the majority of my scriptures in my first 2 years of my walk with Jesus. And then the next 16 years don't equal what the first two did. And you know, I just want more from the Lord. My family needs me to spend time with God. My church family needs me to spend time with God. This city needs me to spend time with God. That the city don't know it. Can I tell you that this country needs you to be on your knees spending time with God? The only reason that our country hasn't fallen away is because of the believers that have been interceding and taking their walk with Jesus seriously. And can I just challenge you for just a moment to make this week about overflowing? Not just getting a little bit, barely getting by, but overflowing. Can we just say, God, I want to overflow? Right, matter of fact, right now, if that's you, I want you to just raise your hands where you are and just say, God, I want to overflow. I want to overflow. I want to overflow. God, I know that I don't spend enough time with you. God, I know I don't read enough. I know I'm not diligent. I know that I don't seek you the way I should. I know that things get in the way. I know my priorities are out of whack, but God, I want to overflow. God, I want to overflow. Fill me up, Lord. Fill me up, Lord. Fill me up, Lord, so I overflow. Fill me up, Lord. In Jesus' name, fill us up. Amen. In Acts chapter 16, I'd like to read to you a lot of verses today. I'm going to read verses 16 through 33. Again, 16 through 33 in Acts chapter 16. You can see all of it right there on the screens. For those of you that need a Bible, go ahead and pull it out. Acts 16 and 16. It says, now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed by a spirit of divination, sorcery, witchcraft, met us, who brought her masters much profit by her fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days. Most of us say, wow, this is awesome. This demonic woman, plagued, oppressed, possessed by a demonic spirit, is now rejoicing and giving glory to God. But that's not the case. Keep reading. It says, this she did day after day. And Paul became greatly annoyed and turned and said to the spirit, not to her, to the spirit, and said, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out, that spirit came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrate and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Roman, to receive or observe. Then the multitudes rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they drew them into the prison, commanding that the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such the charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet into stocks. But at the midnight hour, everybody say, at the midnight hour. At the midnight hour, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors were open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. He knew that they were going to kill him, so he figured he would take his own life. But Paul called loud and said, do not harm yourself. Even though we're free, we're still all here. Then he called for a light, ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of that night and washed their stripes. He cleaned their wounds. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. I could preach to you a long time about how he got saved before he ever got baptized, but we won't. I could also preach to you about how you need to make sure that you are ministering to everybody, because it may be your very enemy that's going to get saved and clean your wounds. But that's not the sermon today. And then he says, after it talks about how he washed their stripes, that immediately him and the whole and his whole family were baptized. And now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Today I want to simply give you exposition of Acts 16, 16 through 33. I'd like us to look for just a little bit of some scriptures here. And really, this is a powerful text that we need to look at and look at many, many times over. This is a text that is really relevant to all of us because the text says that Paul and Silas and some others were simply doing the work of God. They weren't hurting anybody. They were simply preaching the gospel, delivering people from demonic influence, healing those that were sick, bringing hope to those that were hopeless. I mean, they were actually doing, quote unquote, good deeds through all the community. But as you and I know, many times the more good we do, the more haters we've got. And that's what happened. Paul and Silas had made it to the devil's hit list, and the devil decided to use the government officials to come against them. The scripture says that there was a woman that was filled with a demonic spirit, and that she had the ability to speak things, sorcery, witchcraft, and give what I would call, what we call today, tarot card readings or palm readings or a psychic. And she was influenced by the devil. And she noticed that these men of God were indeed men of God. She recognized that these men were not just good, godly men, but they served the God Most High. And she began to follow them. She began to follow the church. In many ways, we could say she had latched herself on to the church. But unfortunately, though it seemed like she was a part of the church, she was still sent on assignment to confuse and annoy and bring destruction in the church. See, many folks don't realize that not everybody that comes to church is here for the right reasons. And some people that may be in church and they think they're there for the right reasons, but the enemy is still using them for the wrong ones. This woman did not realize as she thought that she was just singing praises about Paul and Silas and God Most High. But they were able to identify that this woman was jacked up, specifically sent to destroy the church, their ministry. So they speak up and they rebuke her. How bold. They don't rebuke her specifically, they rebuke the spirit that's causing confusion. And now it says that her masters, because she was a slave, that her masters who made much money off of her now put them in prison for jacking up their flow. It says that they put them in prison because they were causing a disturbance. But the reality is that they disturbed them and their pockets. And we see they go into prison, and now they're there in prison, and where we would cry and moan and complain and talk about how we've been put here and we weren't served justice, but things are not right, and I'm here because I'm black or I'm white or I'm young or I'm old or I'm a Christian, and the police are trying to get me, my community wants to take me down. Instead of them doing any of that, they simply praised God in the midst of their storm. And then God responded and made a way. And then that trial led to the salvation of the jailer and his family. And as I look at this story, a few things popped out to me. And the first thing is the worst timing ever. Isn't it amazing how it seems like God, a lot of times, look, y'all gonna say God's right on time, and he is right on time. But sometimes it seems like he's got the worst timing. Now see, if you real churchy, you won't admit that. Because you've been told all your life that you can't say stuff and be too real. So I'll say it for you. Sometimes it seems like God's got the worst timing. Give me an example. I would love to. In 2015, between the month of July and September, we started a church named Diverse City. For a year and a half, we strategically planned. We developed a name. We developed our mission, our vision. We came up with our graphic design, our website. We had banners and flyers. We came up with a one-year plan of every big event we would do and how it would happen. We raised $85,000 to start Diverse City. We started the Diverse City, launched it on a Sunday morning, had about 350 people in service. And within a few weeks, my wife had an accident, hit her head, lost all of her memory, didn't know her children, didn't know her husband, didn't know she was married, and I took off for 2 months. I didn't even realize at the time how bad the timing was. But just a couple of months ago, the Lord reminded me how following up all of our strategic planning and putting together and then the launch, immediately this happened to my family. Now, I could tell God that it would have been better off if he did that in one at the beginning before we ever launched. I could tell you that I could tell God that it would have been better if he would have did it a few years later. But I don't know why God does the things he does, when he does them, how he does them, why he even does them. But what I know is there are some things that happen in our life that we can honestly say, this seems like the worst timing ever. Now, we always talk about how good God is and how he shows up just in time, don't we? He's an on-time God. He's a perfect God. Well, if he's an on-time God, then we need to trust even when it seems like he's too early or too late, he's still right on time. See, when things are good, he's an on-time God. But when things don't go the way we wish they would have when they went, we begin to question. Look at Acts 16 and 16. Now it happened as we went to pray. It didn't happen when they were in rebellion. It didn't happen when they fell off from God or backslid or when they were in sin or when they started to be led by their flesh. It didn't happen when they were in a bad moment already. They were operating in purpose. They were walking into prayer. They were spending time with God. They were on the mountaintop. Everything was going well. They never saw it coming and out of nowhere. Can I say it again? Out of nowhere. See, sometimes people will tell you the reason things are bad in your life right now is because of something you did. But can I tell you, some things happen to you at the worst time ever, and there's nothing you did at all. It was just the fact that the enemy wants to take you down and knock you out. But you need to know that God is in control. And even when things are seemingly falling apart, God has a plan. See, God knew that they needed to go to prison, that they could praise their way out, and then the jailer could get saved, and the wife could get saved, and the children could get saved. See, they may have thought that this demon-possessed woman and her owners put them in prison. But can I tell you that God put them in prison? And because they responded to the adversity with praise, God did what he intentionally put them there for, and he brought revival to the jail system. See, sometimes in your life, bad things happen, and you may think it's because of you, but it may not be because of you. It may be because of those that are going to be affected because of what you had to go through. See, I think that timing is everything to God, and he knows what he's doing, he knows how to do it, and we just need to somehow figure out a way to trust him, even when things aren't working the way we thought they should. Look in Matthew 4 in verse 2. It says, Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Now, first of all, if I fast 40 days and 40 nights, no food, first of all, I'm going to look like a crackhead. That's first, straight up. Danny, I mean, it's for real. I'm going to look like a dope fiend. But second of all, I'm expecting God to do something, right? I mean, if I eat, don't eat 40 days, no chicken, 40 days. No good food for 40 days. No food. Nothing. Now, you know I'm going to smell it because my wife, she don't care if I fast or not. She eating. And my kids are eating too. So I'm thinking, Lord, I've been fasting 40 days and 40 nights. I look like a crackhead. I've been smelling food. I made dinner many days for my children and didn't even do nothing but lick my fingers. I'm expecting you to deliver, revive, set free, break through something. I'm expecting something. I mean, if you fast 40 days and 40 nights, you expect something big, right? Right, something big. Some of y'all can't go without eating for 4 hours. 4 hours. 40 days. I'm expecting the greatest. I'm just believing God to do something crazy. And look what it says. Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was hungry. Yeah, I bet he was. Then the tempter came to him. Now, hold up. Hold up. You going to tell me you fast for 40 days and 40 nights, and God, you going to allow the tempter to come? After 40 days and 40 nights, now you're going to jack me up? See, because a lot of us have this thing reversed in our head. We got this whole thing messed up, and we think, like, the closer we get to God and the more we sacrifice and consecrate our walk to God, the easier it's going to always get, and we're not going to get suddenly hit by inconveniences. But can I tell you that as believers, there will always be curveballs that come in your life? And the goal is not to know how to hit a home run to a fastball, but to learn how to hit a home run to a changeup. Can you hit a home run when it's got a heavy curve on it going left? How about a curveball that's got a heavy curve going right? See, a lot of people are home run hitters when they're hitting fastballs right down the middle. But what about when it's high and on the outside? What about when it's low and on the inside? See, and I think that a lot of us have missed it because we think the more intimate we get with Jesus, the easier it's going to get. But that's not always the case. Look what it says in Matthew 26. It says in verse 36, Jesus said, "Sit here a while and I'm going to go and pray over there." And then he came back and found his disciples sleeping. I mean, come on. I mean, Jesus is about to be crucified and he goes off on his own and he prays. And there are many theologians and scholars that talk about the sweat that he sweat had blood in it. And that he was in so much anguish and despair, and he felt like, Lord, I don't want to do this. And he felt lonely and like no one was there. And then he leaves where he was in prayer, goes back, and finds his disciples, only confirming what he felt, that he's lonely because all of them are sleeping. I'm like, bro, here I am getting ready to die, and you sleeping. I'm glad you found peace in my misery. See, and I say that because you expect people to be all in when you are at your worst. But can I tell you that that's not always the case? We need to know that sometimes timing is jacked up and it doesn't matter when it happens. What really matters is how we respond to what's happening. Amen, Pastor. Thanks for telling me that. The second thing I want you to see is the devil knows. The devil knows. Some of y'all don't give him enough credit and some of y'all give him too much. Some of y'all think every time you go smoke is because of the devil. No, it ain't. That's you. Every time you lust, you think it's the devil. No, it ain't. That's you. Every time you cuss somebody out, that is not the devil. That's you. The devil using me today. No, he ain't. Devil left your house like 18 years ago. That's all you, honey. That's all you, bro. You know, the Bible says that many of us are tempted and it's because of our own desires. It's all us. You relapse because you got an issue, not because the devil brought a crack man around. You got an issue, right? But then some of us don't give him enough credit. Some give him too much credit and some don't give him enough. So look here in Acts 16 and 17. It says, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." This woman who was possessed by the demonic spirit knew that Paul and Silas were men of God, and the spirit of the devil knew that they were full of the Holy Spirit. They knew it. The woman was able to identify these men as men of God, full of the Spirit, led by God, because the enemy is able to identify the people of God. And in the same way, the devil knows those of us who are full of God's Spirit, and he also knows those of us who are weak and vulnerable. I'll go a little bit further and he say he knows your weakness. He knows what you like. He knows what will lead you astray. And he brings the very thing that will tempt you the most into your path. He doesn't bring things that aren't tempting to you. He brings the very things that are the hardest for you. Isn't it funny how we go and we go through work? It doesn't matter where we go to work at. It doesn't matter what's happening around us. It doesn't matter what community we live in. The same problems of our life always follow us. We get away for a while and the problem's not there, but say lust is your problem. A woman keeps coming in the picture. Insecurity is your problem. A negative boss keeps coming in the picture. Right, whatever it is. And you wonder, why does it keep happening? Because the devil knows your weakness. Therefore, it doesn't matter where you go on God's green earth, he's going to continue to come and harass you, and he's going to do his best to keep beating away at your insecurity, keep tempting you with your lust, and keep messing you up with whatever it is that's going on with you. That's what he does. And a lot of times we think, oh, that old devil, you know, he ain't got no power. No, he doesn't have any power over Christ and those that are in Christ, and he doesn't have power over us. But let us not say that he doesn't have any power. The Bible says that he is the prince of this world. The prince of this world. I mean, just a few weeks ago, I was all on the internet, and it didn't matter if I was on Fox or CBN or NBC or Facebook or Twitter. There was some dude, Prince somebody, who just got married. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Prince somebody got married. This dude ain't nothing but a prince of England. A prince, not the queen, not the king. A prince getting married to a woman that's been married already. And they had international world news following it. You know why? Because a prince of England has power and influence, right? And the Bible says that the devil is the prince of this world. Don't think he doesn't have power. Now, he's not God. He's not omnipotent. He doesn't have all power. He's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at once. But don't you think that he doesn't know your mail? Let me say that again. Don't think he doesn't know your weaknesses. Because he will continue to chip away wherever you are weak. That's what he does. That's why the Apostle Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. You can't put on 3/4 of your armor, because if you got 3/4 on, then that means you're vulnerable in one place. And the enemy is going to always know where you do not have armor and where you're weak, and he will stab at you in that same place every time. And a lot of Christians have been made over 98%, but they keep falling because it's that 2% that the enemy keeps chipping away at. Oh, but I beat drugs. Oh, I beat alcohol. Oh, I beat womanizing. Oh, I'm a good husband now. Oh, I'm a good wife now. I'm holding down one job now. But I don't know why I keep going through this. Because you've got insecurities and you don't want to deal with them. You've got all these things right, but the enemy's beating you up on the 2%. That's what he does, and he knows. Look what it says in Luke 22 and 31. Jesus said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Don't you think that the enemy doesn't want to sift you as wheat? The enemy is asking for us. The Bible says that he's like a roaring lion waiting to seek who he can devour. Third thing I want you to see is there's power in the name of Jesus. Let me say that again. There's power in the name of Jesus. In Acts 16, 18, it says, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. You know, I heard somebody saying the other day that nowhere in Scripture did you ever hear the people praying, oh, Lord, let this demon get out of here. Oh, Lord, I pray that I'll have victory over Satan. But when they spoke of victory, they spoke with authority and rebuked and binded in the name of Jesus and commanded, and it was done. I think some people are underestimating the power of God. And rather than praying this cute little, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray you'll heal me, my soul to keep in Jesus' name, amen. We need to take and pray with power and authority and believe God can do miracles. Now, I must say to you that I do not believe that every Christian who is in tune with God and full of the Holy Spirit will not get sick. I don't believe that. Because in our world, we are in a fallen world. And it is a promise, unfortunately, or a curse that's been put on the human race. And therefore, the Adamic nature or the curse of sin hurts all of us. Period. And if you are sick, it may be just because you have allergies, like me. But there's some things that happen that are not just because of life, and life is jacked up, but because of the enemy, demonic. Unfortunately, a lot of people in our church world have been destroyed by this because there's some people who are so spiritual that they believe every sickness is demonic. And they bind and rebuke and cast out, and then the people are still sick and they say, you're the problem. But what if they weren't the problem? But then there's other cases where people say, oh no, you're going to be sick, you can't be healed, and they die in their sickness. But then there's a balance between understanding that God is in absolute control, and if there is anything in a believer's life that is happening by the devil and God does not want to allow it to continue, you have power and authority to speak to that thing and be healed. If your soul can be delivered and your heart can be changed and your mind can be enlightened, so can your body be healed in the name of Jesus. In Mark 16, it says in verse 17, these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, in by no means it will hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. God has miracles in store for his people. In 1 John 4:4, it says, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. I need you to know today that God is greater. Next, I want you to see that man will always bind you. Let me say that again. Man will always bind you. Look in verse 23. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. The thing that sticks out to me here is that they were walking in the liberty of God, which comes through Christ Jesus, but man bound them up again. Here's what really comes to mind. I wrote here, liberty is only through the working power of Jesus Christ. It doesn't happen through following a formula that man has put together at church. The world will put you in bondage. Man will put you in bondage. Religious structures and man-made doctrines will put you in bondage. But Jesus came to set you free. Can I tell you that the Bible says very clearly that if we are in Christ, we're free. And what that means to be free is you're full of joy and peace and you've got hope. You can look over your shoulder and just smile. You don't need to be constantly worried, wondering what's going to happen, but you just have peace. You know it's good. You know it's going to work out. You know God's in control. You go to church happy. You go to work full of joy. You're not constricted by a bunch of man-made creeds and legalism and a doctrine that's so jacked up, but you are free. Can I tell you that it breaks my heart to see church people bound? And you know that I've met a lot of preachers that are doing nothing but binding up people. Preachers, you got to do this. You got to do that. Jesus ain't say it, they said it. Their denomination said it. And then we wonder why in the world people don't want to be in church. I don't want to be in church that has a bunch of do's and don'ts, and I'm more miserable after I give my life to Jesus than I was before. The purpose of serving Jesus is to be free, not bound. Not, oh, am I making them happy? Did I do the right thing? And am I doing this right? Am I doing that right? Uh-oh, I'm scared to go to church. Wonder if it's going to work out. I got to always be looking around. I got to be on my P's and Q's. I can't be honest. I can't be open. I can't be transparent because then they'll think I'm not holy. So now I'm so worried about who I am and who I'm supposed to be. That's not Jesus. There's freedom in Christ. Not bondage. You know, when I was thinking about this morning, I thought there are lots of church people that could not have lived in this place of Adam because they would have been correcting God. They would have. God gave Adam one instruction on something he couldn't do. Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's it. He didn't tell him you can't wear pants. He didn't tell him you can't wear jewelry. He didn't say you couldn't dance. He didn't say you couldn't laugh. He didn't say you couldn't play cards. He didn't say any of that. He told him to be fruitful and multiply. So you know what he was going to do. He's butt naked and told be fruitful and multiply. So, it was on, right? It's on. Look. Holiness people, just they can't understand. There ain't no way they'd be like, God, come on. Are you sure the only thing I can't do is eat from that tree? You telling me I can be naked? I can dance? I can have jewelry. I can get a tattoo. You're telling me that there is liberty in serving you? Do you know that all of the laws that were put into place thousands of years later were simply put into place to be a mirror? That we would look into the law and see ourselves because we can't keep what the law is. The mirror exposes who you are. You wake up in the morning, you stand in front of the mirror, and your hair is jacked up. You got snot in your face, and you got crusties in your eyes, and you realize you're a mess because of the mirror. The Bible says that's what the law was. It was a tutor that revealed who we are and how jacked up we are. The law did not make us right with God. And I say that with you because there's so many church people that are saying, if you want to serve God, you got to look like this. You need to do this. You need to keep this. You need to do this. You need to do this. And we get so overwhelmed, so angry, so frustrated because we can't keep up. I believe when we get to heaven, it's going to be like it was in the beginning. And God's, I'm going to die. I'm going to get to heaven. The Lord's going to say to me, Ray, you're butt naked. Be fruitful, multiply. I'm like, hey, man, God, Lord Jesus. And I'm at that moment, I'm going to realize the liberty in Christ. No, that's a little bit maybe wrong with scripture, being that the Bible says when we get to heaven, there'll be no male or female, but it really preached a great point. The moral of the story is men will constantly put you in bondage if you don't know God yourself. It's okay to have preferences. I've got many preferences. There's things that I believe you're supposed to do, but I will never pass down my preferences to someone else. Because now I am putting you in bondage, expecting you to follow me. I want you to follow one person, and his name is Jesus. And the only thing that I'm going to preach is Jesus and him crucified. I'm going to preach the Jesus character, the Jesus standard, the Jesus word, the Bible, and that's it. Anything else that I think is right and I think is good and I think will help you, I'm not going to preach to you as doctrine because then I'm going to put you in bondage. My goal is to help Jesus set you free. See, God will free you. Look what it says in Acts 26, verse 16, 26. There was a great earthquake, and the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. See, man will try to bind you up, but the God will always set someone who wants to be set free, free. God don't want you to be in bondage anymore. 1 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Wow, there's liberty in the Spirit? Yeah, well, I ain't never experienced liberty in the Spirit. That's because you ain't been in the Spirit. You've been in a man-made controlling spirit. When you're in a man-made controlling spirit, you got to do and be what the man has put in place. But where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Now look, there's sometimes I think people shout, and they should wait until and shout later. I think sometimes people miss it and they scream at the wrong times. And if it's unbiblical shouting, meaning I'm sitting here talking and someone's on the front row right here, I'm not going to shout like anybody because I can shout like a whole lot of y'all. And you think I'm making fun of you, and I kind of am. But I do that at home. And don't look, y'all, some of you will never come back, whatever, that's fine. So don't act like you don't make fun of me. Oftentimes I hear people say, oh, Pastor Ray, you're wearing Anthony's pants today. And you mimic me, and you have kids come up here, and they put on a little show acting like me, and they talk about fried chicken and collard greens. So don't act like you don't talk about me too. But some of y'all shout at the wrong time. You know, you up here, Lord, please don't let me mock somebody. Holy Spirit, shout for me. Shout for me. You up front, we all quiet. It's quiet. We're trying to hear from God. And you like, thank you! Bless him, Lord Jesus! Hey! And then we got to have somebody come up and say, hey, 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 it's the wrong. And we cool you out. We cool you out. But outside of the wrong time, I love how some of y'all shout and some of y'all don't. I love how some of y'all with me. Some of y'all don't. No, yeah, that's the song. Because we are a diverse group of people and we all do things differently, right? Some of y'all sit down the whole service and the worship's going on. I mean, the Lord is moving. I mean, I'm running around. Quincy's doing circles, like just spinning. Papa John said, if I did what Quincy did, I'd fall over and pass out. So he's spinning in circles. Some other people running around, and there's some people who's like this. Right? And I'm like, I don't get it. Like, I mean, I don't get it, you know. But here's the thing. As some people look back and say, I don't get it, I don't get it, I'll say to them, that's their worship. That's their worship. If you expect them to become him, there's no longer liberty here. Am I speaking to anybody? If I expect you to shout like me, and I expect him to preach like me, and I expect them to teach like me, and her to sing like him, then liberty is no longer even here, and we've become one, and we're now become dictators, and we've become so constricting. And can I tell you that in Jesus Christ, there's liberty. And some of you are expressive, and you're radical, and you're crazy, you're flamboyant, you're out of the box, and we celebrate that. Others of you, we can't make you move if Jesus was here himself, and that's okay. We celebrate that too. But when we all have to become like everybody else, liberty is gone. In the Bible, where Jesus said that we should be full of life and set free and liberated and victorious, and we walk in who we are in Christ, all that goes out the window if we need to become them. A diverse church is the hardest place to preach and teach and minister because you've got people from all different backgrounds. It would be easy to pastor a church with 250 middle-class black people, middle-class white people, It would be easy to have a church of 250 people that are all doing really well. Because when everybody's on the same page and they understand, they know how to talk, they know how to act, they know how to do church. They know when to shout, they know when to stand, they know when to sit, they know when to say amen. But when you're in a crowd like this, there's people down a few rows over, a couple seats back, that's got their kids talking, and you were told in your old Baptist church that kids don't move during a message. But there's liberty here. There's liberty here. If you want a church where everybody's wearing the same thing, shouts at the same time, and does what they're supposed to do, you need to go somewhere where there may not be as much liberty. But I believe that Jesus is trying to cultivate our personalities into the image of Christ, and we never change who we are just because other people want us to fit into their box. People will bind you up, but Jesus has come to set you free. Amen?
Amen.
Now, I do need to say this because I feel like somebody's going to use this the wrong way. Is if you are not expressive in your worship and you don't shout, you don't sing, you don't stand, you don't worship, whatever, and you're like, this is just me, that's okay that that's just you. But if the Lord begins to work on you and change you, it's okay to change. Okay? The goal is that you change in Christ. And not because people make you feel like you need to be them. Look what it says in Acts chapter 16, verse 28. It says, Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do not harm yourselves, for we are all here. You're all here. Don't harm yourselves. We're all here. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the officer saying, let those men go. So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrate have sent to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace. Can you see that before the people ever let them go, they were already free? And even after they were free, they still submitted to authority. You see that? Because they realized that them leaving wasn't about them being free. It was more about the other people being affected. It's okay to have freedom, but to submit to people that God has called you to submit to. Don't think your freedom means that you can run around and do just whatever you want. You no longer have to submit to anybody. Really, that's what's happening in our world today. Oh, Jesus is, I love Jesus, and he talks to me, and I talk to him. I don't need to go to no church. But there's so many scriptures in the Bible that talk about we need church. We need to come together. We need to hear the word. We need to be taught. We need to be mentored. We need to be discipled. But there's this arrogant, unaccountable spirit that's plaguing our church. That's telling us that we can do Jesus, have liberty, and not be confound or confined to any religious structure or organization. But I'm telling you that you can have freedom in Christ. You can have freedom in Christ and still submit to those over you in the Lord. There is a way to do both. Okay, last but not least, this is the last point, and we're out of here. This says, the midnight hour. That's the phrase that stuck out to me. The midnight hour. Verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying songs, singing hymns, praying, singing hymns to God. And I began to think about Paul and Silas and how they were in a very difficult situation, had been dealt cards that maybe were not fair to be dealt, but nonetheless, they did not allow their circumstances to change their praise. And I began to think why in the world it happened the way it did. You know, the Bible was written specific. And it points out names in some cases. Other places it doesn't call out a name of a person because God knows what's best. In one place it'll say a name because it wants you to follow the genealogy of Jesus. In another place it says a name because later you're going to reference Rahab the prostitute from the story of Canaan later on with the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1. There's places that names are very important, but there's also times where names are not as important, such as the Samaritan woman. She doesn't have a name. Because it was more important that the Holy Spirit show us that her name wasn't important, her situation was. There's places in Scripture where you see that people are given a title or it talks about who they are rather than what their name is. And we always have to look, such as with the Samaritan woman, it says it was the sixth hour. That means that it was about noon. It was the hottest part of the day. Women went early in the morning to get water, but for some reason this woman was going to get water in the middle of the day. Why? Well, when you begin to study it, you find out she was an outcast. People didn't want her around and she was trying to hide from everybody. Therefore, she went at the sixth hour. The same is here. The author could have just said they were praying and then God set them free. But he didn't. Specifically, the Holy Spirit wrote through the author of Acts and said it was midnight. So when it now is giving a descriptive time of when it was, this is important because it's saying that it was midnight and Paul and Silas were in jail, in the inner room, and they were singing hymns and praising God. And when you think about midnight, you have to think about darkness. You need to think about loneliness. You need to think about a dry season, a difficult season, a long, drawn-out waiting period. You know the one scripture that talks about how misery may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning, right? Because when you think about night, night is symbolic for the same thing that wilderness is symbolic for. When you see desert and you see wilderness or you see midnight, it's talking about where they were, the situation that they were in. It was dark. It was lonely. It was a dry season, a difficult season, and it was a long, drawn out time. And while they were tired, lonely, fatigued, potentially I would have been worried, wondering what in the world's going to happen. They were in their midnight praising God and giving him glory. And I need you to know for a moment that God does not just want you to give him glory in the middle of the day or in the morning or when joy comes, but he wants you to give God glory when everything in your life is falling apart and you feel lonely, you feel overwhelmed, you have no clue what you're going to do, how you're going to do it, how you're going to get out of it, but in that moment, you still praise God. That's why David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. And his praise shall continuously. That means day in and day out, habitually, over and over, constantly be in my mouth. When things are going good, God, I'm going to give you glory. But when I am in my midnight hour and nothing seems to be going my way, I'm still going to give you glory because I don't give you glory based off what it looks like. I give you glory based off who you are. And you are good. You are a good, good father. And my situation is looking kind of jacked up, but I serve a God who's got it all together. And it may seem like everything's falling apart, but I'm going to worship you like everything's intact because it's not where I would like it to be. It surely isn't what I was expecting it to be, but you're just as good as you've always been. And I will not allow my situation to change my praise. And you may think I'm crazy. You may look down on my situation. You may say I'm a nutso. But I'll tell you, it doesn't matter what happens in my life and how bad it's getting. I will always stand up and say I rejoice in the Lord and I'll give him glory and honor regardless of what I'm going through. It doesn't need to be daytime. I don't need to have money. I don't need to have friends. I don't need to have a home. I don't need a good job. I don't need a good doctor's report. It could all fall apart and I will still stand up and say, though that you slay me, yet will I serve you. You are a good, good God. And I'll bless you all the days of my life. I need
say, I'm in the midnight hour, but I'm going to bless you anyway. It's not what I want it to be, but I'm going to exalt your name. It's not who I want. It's not how I want. And it's surely not happening when I want, but I will still bless the name of my God. See, we need to praise God in the midnight hour. It says, though that you slay me, yet will I serve you. That's what Job said. In Psalms 23 and 14, it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Even though I am in the middle of a valley and death is right near me, and everything's falling apart around me, I will still fear no evil. Why? Because you're with me. You're with me when I'm free. You're with me in jail. You were with me at the middle of the day when I was eating at the Chinaman. I wouldn't say that in Maryland. That's only a St. Louis thing, you know what I'm saying? I learned that in St. Louis. Y'all need to get a new word. That's racist. That ain't politically correct, bruh. And I'll be with you when I'm eating some soul food. Or I'll be with you when I'm in prison in the midnight hour and everything's gone and all they give me bread and water. Psalms 27:1 says, the Lord is the light and my salvation. He's my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength of my life. And whom shall I be afraid? Can I tell you that you don't have anything to worry about? And the enemy wants you to stop praising because of your problems. He wants you to stop praising because of your situation. He wants you to no longer be thankful because of your troubles. He wants you to not have a grateful spirit just because of what's happening in your life. But can I tell you that we as believers need to figure out a way to be so distraught, so overwhelmed. Timing is terrible. I'm lonely, I'm overwhelmed, and I can't figure it out. But even in that moment, figure out a way to think about what he has done and be thankful rather than complain about what situation that you're in. Your praise will unlock blessings, and your complaining will close up heaven. The ball is in our court. And I just want to pray, Father, for everyone that's here today, that you will help Acts chapter 16 to build us up. I know that you put this here that we can learn and grow and become better people for you. And I pray that that's what's taking place here today. I pray for those that are in the midst of something, whatever it is. They're in the midst of something. They're grieving. They're still trying to figure it out. They're trying to find work. They're trying to find purpose. They're still trying to get over hurt, over pain. Maybe they're working through the loss of someone. Maybe they were told that their job is only going to be a few more weeks. I don't know, God. I don't know. I have no clue where my family's at. But here's what I do know. That this situation did not catch you off guard. And I pray that they can somehow, by the grace of God, get this confidence in them and know that this did not catch you off guard, and help them to be encouraged, God. Help them to know that it is all gonna work out. God, I pray your blessings. May your will be done. May your will be done in my family's life. Help us to be praisers. Help us to be grateful. Help us to be thankful. Help us to see the cup half full rather than almost empty. Help us. Help us to remember what you have done rather than complain about what you're not doing. Help us. Help us to bless you in the midnight hour. Help us to see how much we've got, even in a situation that seems like we don't have anything. Help us. Help us. Help us, God. Help us. Help us when time is completely wrong, so it seems, and life hits us with the worst curveball in the world at the most unexpected time. Help us, God, to still be a home run hitter. Help us. Help us. God, there's so many people here that are overwhelmed. They're wondering. They're trying to figure it out. Help them. Help them. God, your word says we can cast our cares upon you because you care for us. God, we are bringing the cares of your people before you, and I'm asking, please, that you will make a way for them and help them to have an amazing week, to be encouraged, to mentally be in a whole different place where they recognize your goodness even in the midst of chaos. Help them. Unlock heaven and begin to respond with yes and amen and pour down the goodness of God. This we pray in the name of Jesus. And we, the people, say amen. These altars are open. We would love to pray for you. If anybody needs prayer, if anybody says, man, I just want to commit myself to Christ, these altars are open. We'd love to pray for you. God bless you. Have an amazing week. Please stand up, cross the aisles, find somebody, give them a high five, a hug, whatever you do, handshake. God bless you. Again, have an incredible week.
Thank you for joining us, and we hope this message blessed you.